So I want to welcome you to this workshop, and it's good to see all of you here, a few faces that I know and a few that I don't. We have quite a bit to cover here today. We're going to be looking at relational skills and how we go about working and building them in our classrooms at school. I just want to say there's a lot of people that are qualified to contribute on this subject. I'm sure each one of you are qualified and would have contribution. A lot of what I've learned on this subject has been by what I've observed in others and what they've taught me, and everything else I've learned has probably been through my mistakes and learning from my mistakes. We're going to try to keep this fairly practical because this is a pretty endless subject, and there's going to be a lot that's going to be left unsaid today that would be nice to cover, and we won't have time. Here at the beginning, I just want to make one note that relational skills are not just for children. It's something that each of us are developing throughout our lifetime, and it's an important skill whenever we're rubbing shoulders with other people, not just in our classrooms. I'm guessing that many of you, before you taught, you probably spent a year, two, three, maybe more, working in some capacity somewhere, maybe volunteering on the mission field or in some other job. And that's an experience that you can bring with you into your classroom, even if this is your first or second year teaching. That's skills that you've learned that you can bring directly into the classroom. So I want to encourage you with that. You've been building in this area already for many years. It is true that good relational skills are important in the classroom. I want to begin by thinking about some foundations of relationships. I know Joseph is talking about relationship. These aren't the only foundations. I'm calling them pillars. But there are a few that I think are important, especially in this conversation. So it's three pillars of relationships, and the first one is communication. The pillar of communication. This is absolutely essential for any relationship. You can't have relationship with someone without communication. But just think about how you communicate. You can communicate with someone in a hateful or spiteful sort of way, or you can communicate with someone in a loving and gentle way. And you have a relationship in both situations, right? You think of a master and his relationship with a slave, or a husband with their wife. Those are relationships, and there's communication there. But they may not be bad, or they may not be good. The next pillar is the pillar of character qualities. And the three character qualities that I want to think of are respect, love, and humility. And these character qualities, I think, are what give the adjective good in front of relationships. So to have a good relationship, you need to develop on these character qualities. A godless person can have a good relationship with someone by following the principles that God has put into place by applying some of these character qualities. Thinking of respect, an employer who shows respect to his employee is going to have a much better relationship with that employee than an employer who doesn't respect his employee. It's in his interest to respect his employee, and so it's fairly easy for him to do that, maybe. And so respect requires some discipline on our parts to incorporate into our lives. Thinking about love, we know that love is incredibly important in relationships. The Bible says that if you have not charity, then there's a whole list of things that were completely meaningless. There in 1 Corinthians 13. Exercising love in relationships, I think, is a little more more difficult than just exercising, say, respect. And then the third one is humility. I think this is the hardest of them all. Humility to put others in front of ourselves. Humility to say, you were right and I was wrong. And maybe to say, even though I was my heart was really set on doing this one thing, your opinion, your counsel, your idea is actually better, and so I'll go with that instead. That can be really hard to do. Humility requires putting others in front of ourselves, above ourselves, and humbling ourselves. The third pillar of relationships is the pillar of our relationship with God. A spirit-filled life conditions us in our relationships by giving us heavenly guidance and wisdom through God's Holy Spirit. And I think we need to be honest that no matter how good we are or think we are in this area of interpersonal relationships, we're going to still find ourselves in complex interpersonal relationships that are difficult to get through. And we can think about the most perfect man, the perfect man, Jesus, and some of his relationships were quite complex. He spoke truth directly, and sometimes when he spoke, it made people angry, and he had lots of enemies. So life is not just about getting through life, getting along with everyone. We are going to have complex relationships. We're going to irritate people sometimes, and we're going to, especially when we speak truth, some people are not going to like it. So it's not just about getting along with everyone all the time. So we need heavenly wisdom and guidance to get through life. This workshop is divided into two main sections. The first section is we're going to think about how we build relational skills in ourselves, and then how we build that in our students. And then we'll follow that with a third section where we just go over some maybe practical things that we can consider as we think about the subject. So building relational skills in myself. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. I think the best tool you have in building relational skills in your students is by your example. I think that's 90% of the work right there. We can give lectures, we can mentor our students, we can rebuke when they go wrong. We can do that all day long, but if we're not a good example of interpersonal relationships in our own lives, I think it's not going to be of any benefit to our students. In fact, I think if we're two-sided or two-faced in this, that is actually going to be a detriment in your classroom. And you have to start by taking this whole thing of relationships with others seriously for yourself. And it doesn't mean that you can't speak into other people's lives about this unless you're perfect, because none of us are, and I wouldn't be up here if that was the case. I think we should be honest with our students when we make mistakes. When they see us humbly trying and still failing and being honest about it, I think that helps them want to try in their relationships too. So just being humble in front of our students is really important. We'll talk about that more in a bit. Four ways that we can go about this practically in our lives, and Joseph talked about the first one quite a bit this morning already, and that is building your relationship with God. There's some aspects about interpersonal relationships that are pretty obvious. There's some aspects about healthy living that are obvious, like exercising and eating healthy food. That's obvious, right? But do we do that? Do we eat healthily and do we exercise? And in the same way, the spiritual aspect of interpersonal relationships is obvious too in this, but are we doing this? I think we need to get on an exercise program, and that's the spiritual exercise of consistency in spiritual discipline, like reading your Bible, praying, and meditating. Are you doing that? It's a question I have to ask myself. Teaching's hard work, and if you haven't taught yet, you'll find that out soon enough. It's exhausting on a lot of different levels. And I've had stretches in my teaching when teaching was especially exhausting that I kind of ignored the whole spiritual aspect of it and didn't follow through with the spiritual disciplines. And that was a detriment to my teaching. in the end. I think prayer is really important too. We don't neglect our basic physical needs, like eating breakfast or lunch, at least not usually. But think about the spiritual aspect as well. Wisdom is a basic need in our life too. And the Bible says very clearly, we need to ask for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The other thing I think is really important to pray about is to pray and ask God's mercy for when we make mistakes. This is something that has really grown on me in the past number of years. God is a redeemer, and he's about redeeming our mistakes. And I think that's really special. And when we come to him humbly and ask for his mercy when we make mistakes, the Bible says he can make beauty out of ashes. And I think that's really special and something that we should be consistent in praying and asking God for is his mercy. All right. We also build by involving others. I made a list up there. You can involve your spouse, your parents, your ministry, your trusted friends, your school board. Developing good relationships with people who are good at interpersonal relationships is really an important tool in your tool bag for developing your own skill set, I think. Sometimes we can be reactionary in our response. And Joseph mentioned this morning, I think he quoted someone who said, it's hard to act like Christ, but it's a lot harder to react like Christ, something to that effect. I think when we're tempted to react to something, that's a good sign that we need to stop and take some time to consider and maybe involve someone. And I've done that a number of times, reached out for someone for guidance. A couple of my own experiences that I want to share with you. One is I've been blessed by parents who really, I think, epitomize Christ-likeness in their relationships with others. And that's been a blessing to me. My dad serves on the board at CLP, at Christian Light, and he was chairman there for many years. And I think one of the reasons that he was chairman for so many years was because he was really good at interpersonal relationships with others and sometimes maybe messy situations. But I got to see some mistakes he made that probably most people didn't get to see. There was a couple of times when he got angry at me when I was young, for good reason, I'm sure. But the only reason I really remember those things is because he always came back to me and asked forgiveness. And that was a huge example to me of humility in our mistakes. And that left a lasting impression on me. And he's one of the first people I go to for advice when it comes to this thing of interpersonal relationships. So get guidance from your parents. Your church leaders. I've been blessed to have a really good relationship with all the ministry team there in Seymour. And I've gone to them on various occasions, one-on-one with one of them, to get a little counsel on something. I have a high regard and trust in all of them. Joseph has helped me navigate through some murky waters at school with some teacher-parent matters that needed careful footing. But getting guidance from your ministry team is really helpful. And ladies, this might be a little more challenging for you, but one of the things I was thinking about is if you develop a good relationship with ministers' wives, that will help you tap into the wisdom that your ministry can share with you. And that's one way you can tap into that. Ministers work really hard, and sometimes we hate to bother them. But I think if we go to them for advice, I think that's actually a way we can bless them and affirm their work by going to them and asking for advice. I don't think they're going to mind that. Relationships with your school board are really important too. Don't run away from them because they're not very personable. Sometimes they're not very personable. And school boards change, and that's really difficult. If you're a multi-year teacher or if you hope to be, you're going to experience that change. But I would encourage you to take responsibility for the relationship that you have with your school board. I want you to think about this. effort in relationships builds credibility and trust. Credibility and trust foster healthy relationships. Effort in relationships builds credibility and trust. Credibility and trust foster healthy relationships. So it takes effort to get the credibility and trust that you as a teacher probably crave from your school board. And once you're there, you have a relationship that's healthy. Let's keep on moving. That's on a handout I'll pass out if you're trying to write that down. Build by learning from your mistakes. Like I said, we're going to make mistakes in our relationships. But the cool thing about mistakes is that it's one of the best ways to learn. And it's a great way we can learn from others when we see their mistakes. We have our students correct their mistakes so that they can learn from them. It's a powerful tool. When you study history, one of the reasons we study history is to see where people made mistakes and to hopefully learn from that, right? So if you make a mistake in a relationship, you can make it right by humbly going to that person and making it right, however that looks. And you're not going to forget that experience. You're going to learn from that experience. I guarantee it. I've been there. And I also can guarantee the other person's not going to forget it either. If you take responsibility to go and make something right when you were wrong in a relationship, I think many times that person is going to remember your humility in coming to them rather than more than the mistake that you made in the first place. I think that's often true. Build by rolling with the punches. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." One of the biggest areas of contention for us teachers is when our authority makes requirements of us that mess up our carefully laid out plans. And this is one place where teachers can start feeling like the school board is kind of their enemy and instead of their support team. And you've probably been frustrated with your board at one time or another, and you probably will be there if you haven't been. But I think we do well to set some rules for ourselves and how we go about this. The first one is never vent your frustration in front of other teachers or students. I think you should say this for your parents or for a trusted friend, maybe for the head teacher. But as a teacher group, you should not be slamming the board, criticizing them, definitely not in front of your students. I just don't think you should go there. Secondly, if you really care about the frustration at hand, I think you should go get advice from someone on how you might approach the board with the matter. And I think you should present your frustration to the board. Many schools have a minister on the board, and that might be a good person to go to. If you don't care enough to do all of that, then I think instead of letting it eat at you, you should just roll with the punches and keep on moving with life. And actually, this is a really important skill set in any job, not just teaching. If you want to be of use to your boss, you're going to need to learn how to do this. Otherwise, you're never going to get that credibility that you want to have so much. And number four, if you care about the issue, you went and got advice, you did everything correct, you approached the board correctly and humbly, and they said, nope, then I think at that point, they're your authority. You need to move on with life and not just hang on to the frustration. And that can be kind of hard, I know. All right, the second section here, building relational skills in my students. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy 4:12. And also a verse from Luke 18. Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. So if you're serious about interpersonal relationships, You've already laid the best groundwork for teaching your students, okay? So we've already covered the important things, I think. If they see your example, and they're going to respect your example, and they're going to learn a lot from that. Classrooms do have a lot of rubbing shoulders in them, and it is a place where young people begin to learn about this thing of interpersonal relationships, and so there are some practical ways that we can speak into their lives. So we'll cover a few of these. I'm going to think about several ways that we can mentor our students in building relational skills. First one is mentor by setting clear expectations. And I found that one of the best ways to build a good relational skills in my room is just by setting clear expectations at the beginning of the year. And in my room, we've covered those expectations. We cover those on the very first day of school. I have a little PowerPoint presentation that I go through. Excuse me. And about midway through the year, we go through it again, just to kind of remind them about a number of things. But I want to share now on the screen here what I share with them. We're going to go through it fairly quickly, but I'll present it as if you are my students here. For the most part. And I've put this again on the handout that I'll have available at the end of class, so don't feel like you have to jot everything down if something interests you. All right, respect yourself. Do not belittle yourself and say, I can't. Negative attitudes are not permitted. And one little story here, I had some girls in my class that kind of grouped together on this negative attitude thing. And they complained about all sorts of different things. And I finally pulled them aside and I told them, you know what, I don't want you to complain about this again. If you want to come to me with a frustration, you can, anytime. But among each other, I want you to just stop, okay? And it was amazing. That one little conversation I had just cleared it up, just like that. And they started enjoying school. It was like their negative attitudes kind of built on each other. So there's one thing that really helped me out by just telling them at the beginning that no negative attitudes. Respect each other. Respect your classmates' property, their desks, backpacks, water bottles. Respect your classmates' personality. Don't be rude and call each other names, even in joking. Respect your classmates' concentration. Don't be distracting. Respect students in the rooms below us, or the lower grades. They admire you. Don't destroy that. Watch out for them and look for ways to make their time at school safe and enjoyable. Respect your teachers. The other teachers are an authority over you here at school. Their word is my command, and any disrespect or talking over them among yourselves will not be tolerated. Respect the part-time teachers, because we have some of those at our school. Respect your school board. The authority your teacher has comes from the board. Respect them, as they have oversight of everything that goes on here. Be kind to yourself, switching gears just a little bit. If you make a mistake or are struggling in a subject, don't make life miserable for yourself by giving up. Some students really beat themselves up for the mistakes they made. Instead, ask for help, pray about it, try again. Be kind to your classmates. Do not ridicule them for making mistakes. Another thing that I've had to get after students about. Be a good sport. Don't hit, spit, slap, or kick. Sometimes the guys do this in fun, so I kind of like to keep that at a minimum. Watch for ways to help them or to help others, academically or in games. Be kind to the lower grades. Look for ways to help them. If we play with them, put your own fun aside and practice focusing on showing them a good time instead. You'll find that it ends up being more fun for you this way anyway. And then my favorite of all of these, be kind to your teacher. He will make mistakes. All right, next, we can mentor by devotionals. That's fairly practical. Here are a few ideas that I have on that, devotional ideas. You can do character studies of great examples in the Bible, such as Joseph and the forgiveness that he offered his brothers, Isaac and his non-resistance. I first thought this was Abraham, but I think I'm right, it was Isaac. He dug some wells, or his servants dug some wells, and then some people came along and took over those wells and claimed them for his own, and so they moved on and dug another well. And this happened a number of times. I don't know how many times this happened, but it was more than two or three, I think. And eventually, Isaac got to a place where he dug a well and the other people didn't come take over it. But he didn't fight. He just moved on. And that was a great example of non-resistance. Daniel, his relationship with authority. Just think about Daniel. He's taken into captivity and he served under Nebuchadnezzar in a position of some authority, and then under Darius, however you say that, and in some level with Belshazzar, he was of recognition there. So he had some sort of way of getting along with authority, even though he was from another place. Jesus, of course, is an amazing example. A couple of other devotional ideas. Character studies of poor examples. Here's a couple. Samson, his recklessness, and he had no regard for counsel in his life. King Saul, how jealousy and disobedience just completely destroyed him. Truth for Youth by Howard Bean. This is one of my favorite tools. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but I love just using these. I don't spend a lot of time preparing my devotionals, at least not most of them. And I love just pulling out or going through his Truth for Youth book with my students. And we read it and read the Bible passage that goes with it. We use it as we use the Bible passage as an oral reading practice. I'll have the students stand and read a verse at a time. And then once a week, I'll have a student get up and actually read the devotional, and they get to practice it at home the night before. And so I feel like I'm killing two birds with one stone by using that. Examples of Anabaptist non-resistance would be another place you could go with this. All right. Mentor by being aware. We need to be aware of what's going on with our students as much as possible. We're not going to see everything that goes on, I promise you. In the setting where I teach, there's several places where students can relate to each other more directly, maybe than others. First one is on the playground. This is fairly obvious. Playgrounds can quickly become contentious, depending on the maturity of your students. And we've found in our school this is a place where bad language can start cropping up if we're not careful. And we had a round of that a few years ago that took some time to deal with. I don't think we have much problem with that right at the moment, which we're thankful for. The playground is a place of competition sometimes. And I think it's good for us to be aware that some games are more competitive than others. In our situation, softball, or in my room, softball and basketball tend to be the ones where feelings start flaring up, especially among the men. Basketball especially, very high competition, and they can get very angry at each other in a basketball game. And I say that to be aware. In basketball, since it's just the guys, I kind of look at it as a little bit of a tool for them to kind of deal with real life frustrations with other people that they like, really, and to kind of let them sort it out on their own, as long as it doesn't degrade into bad language and fist fights. I kind of let them kind of deal with it, and because I think it's great practice for them to, because later in life, in church settings, you can really have some strong feelings about things. Group study, I don't know what your policy is on that. I've found that if you have a large group of students going off to study somewhere, it really doesn't work. I try to limit it to 2-3 if absolutely necessary, and I try to check in on them pretty often. Last year I had a classroom right next to me that wasn't being used that I could just send them over there and monitor it pretty well, so that worked really well. Before and after school, our board put into a policy that students are not to play in our gym before and after school. And that kind of cut down, because teacher oversight before and after school is really difficult. So that helped us out there. Mentor by speaking one-on-one. And I want to say here, we need to be a little careful with this. Mentoring students is part of our job as teachers, but it is not our primary job. And I was kind of alerted to this through a discussion by Anthony Hurst, a talk by Anthony Hurst. It was a session called Understanding Your Role. And it's part of a series of his called Becoming an Effective Teacher. And I have a link and a QR code on my handout at the end of class where you can access those easily. But he made several notes that really stuck with me. One was that the heart of a child belongs to the parent, not to the teacher. We're only going to be a part of that child's life for a few years at most, and their hearts need to belong to their parents. And so we should be working alongside of their parents, not stealing the hearts away from the parents to ourselves, but working alongside the parents and pointing our students to their parents as much as possible. I know there's some unique situations sometimes. So I'd really encourage you to take a listen to his series. And I have one quote of his that I think is just phenomenal. And it's very important for teachers to learn beyond just this area. And that is this: you are not the savior of every situation. You are not the savior of any situation. That really stuck with me. Sometimes we need to speak into our students' lives directly by addressing bad behavior, bad attitudes they might have. They might be bad attitudes towards other students, towards other teachers, the board, whatever it may be. There might be bad language. Sometimes we just need to address bad behavior. I think all of us want positive culture in our classrooms. And so I think we need to be consistent and have kind of a plan in place for how we address bad attitudes and bad behavior. The first one, again, let's go back to praying first. Let's pray for wisdom. I think we need to be careful with our reactions. There's some situations that might require us to step in immediately. A verbal or physical fist fight might require immediate teacher intervention. But otherwise, take a little moment, pray for wisdom on how you should address that. Secondly, address the problem with the student. And I think we should try to do this privately if possible. Let them know that we are aware of their attitude, their bad behavior, and that we expect them to do better. And this does a couple of things for you as a teacher. One is it makes them aware that you are aware and watching, which I think is important. And second, it can open the doors for them to be open with you about maybe some underlying frustrations that they have, either at school or at home. And I found that often there's something that's kind of underlying. And if they're open to you about that frustration, then maybe you can help them think through things through different angles on things. And it's been my experience that simply addressing, sitting down and addressing the problem with a student, 9 times out of 10, that kind of takes care of the bad behavior. And I try to actually avoid getting parents involved for the first offense if it's not anything too majorly bad. Usually students don't really want their parents to get involved, and so you can kind of use that as an incentive for them to try to do better. In fact, in discipline matters in general, I generally try to approach things fairly gently without getting others involved, but I will start warning students, if this continues to be a problem, your parents are going to get involved. And if it's a long-term problem, the board might even get involved as well. And that really makes them perk up and listen. Have your students apologize if necessary. Have them apologize to the people affected. And a good rule of thumb that I learned from someone else was to have them apologize to the people who were affected. So was it something that was done publicly towards the group, maybe bad language, then maybe they should apologize publicly as well. Or was it directed towards an individual? Then maybe in that case they should just go to the individual and apologize. Number 4, follow up. Keep tabs on the student and try to keep them accountable. Like many habits, it takes more than one effort to break the habit. And you'll do that student a favor and yourself really in the long term by being consistent and aware. And then number five, involve their parents if it is an ongoing problem. Just remembering that the heart of the child belongs to their parents. It's their job to bring up the child in the way that they should go, and they deserve to know what's going on at school. And your job is to support that. I'm quick to talk to parents about a problem, and I try to do it while the problem is still small. And I am very clear and upfront with my parents, I'm talking about the parents of my students, that I will quickly approach them with trouble. And I encourage them to do the same. If there is anything they're hearing at home, I encourage them to quickly come to me about that before it becomes an issue. And none of us like getting to PTA or PTF, whatever you call it, and being surprised by something that a parent brings. In the same way, they don't want to really be surprised by stuff that you're saying either. So be proactive, and it'll save you a lot of heartache there. Real quickly, I kind of threw this last minute, addressing cliques. This is an issue that all of us are probably going to face in some sort of degree, maybe a little more in the older grades. I've faced this some, but I don't know that I have great answers, or at least not a perfect solution. Here's some things to consider as you think about addressing cliques. I think one way we can combat this is to encourage the class as a whole to interact with each other a lot and kind of warn them about cliques. On the playground, make sure that the teams that you make or they make include everyone and mix them well. At lunch, maybe have everyone eat together. Make assignments for your group study. If you have students going out to study, you make the assignments on who studies together, and you can mix it up that way. You could meet with the problem group and make them aware of what you're seeing. Sometimes they may not really get or understand that they've been acting like a clique. And maybe they don't understand how other students perceive that in a negative sort of way. That's probably actually often the case. They don't see the problem in it. So meeting with the problem group and just making them aware can be helpful. I think it's in our best interest to try to stay positive, not to take a club to their heads and at all costs keep them separated sorts of thing. I think we need to try to stay positive and encourage them to try to be better instead of taking a negative approach. And one other thought is don't discourage close friendships. We all have best friends, right? Instead, I think we need to focus on inclusiveness when we're in social settings. Sometimes it's okay to let best friends be best friends, even at school. I had a couple of girls that I would often try to separate because they were always, you know, tight. And one day I was like, you know, it's not right of me for just to always separate them. Let's just let them have fun once in a while. They're best friends. That's fine. Okay? So don't get too uptight about it all. All right. Conclusion. Some practical tips to consider. We'll see how practical they are. Recognize you'll never be perfect. How's that? It's a skill that's going to be developed, and you'll never get to perfection, but it is a skill you can develop with time, practice, and God's input. Choose the path of humility. Again, I say this is the hardest thing I think about interpersonal relationships is just choosing the path of humility. And so many times I fail in this. But the times that I have, it's just been a real blessing. When you are wronged, never respond hastily. I have a little rule that I've developed for myself that I try to stick by. And for me, it's been one of the most effective interpersonal relationship tools or rules that I've put in place for myself. And that is, I never send a text or email in response to something that's a little tense in the evening or late at night. So I find that I can be pretty high on my horse the longer I type at night. And when you separate that with a night of rest and you wake up the next morning and you look at the whole situation again and maybe what you wrote the night before, it often looks a little different and maybe a little blushable. And you are glad that you waited. So that's something that's been terribly helpful for me. I've made my share of mistakes, which is why I learned that lesson. Be reasonable. I used to dispatch truckers in my former job, and truckers sometimes can be a class of their own. Not to stereotype them or anything, but sometimes they would get frustrated when I would need to switch up their day, which happens kind of frequently in the trucking world, I think, and they would get kind of worked up about it sometimes. And that would kind of put me on edge. And since not all of them were good, staunch Mennonites, sometimes their responses were not the best. And sometimes they would fire back with kind of a bad attitude and suggest a different plan that they thought might work. And I learned over time that sometimes their ideas were actually very good ones. And I learned that it was important for me to overlook how they responded and actually just analyze their suggestion. And sometimes what they came up with was best, and I would say, yeah, that's actually a good plan, let's go with that. And through that, I was able to build credibility with them, and that was important. But my point is, don't punish someone's good ideas because of their bad response. That's really easy to do. Be flexible with what life brings you. Purpose in your hearts, like Daniel or Joseph in the Bible, to be flexible with whatever life brings you. I think those two men are just some of the most incredible examples that we have. Joseph being taken down into Egypt and just being an incredible person of God there. And Daniel, same sort of thing. Instead of getting angry and frustrated, decide that this is part and parcel of what your job is, and just get busy. Be merciful. In my experience, there's almost always two sides to the story. I mean, sometimes you think there's just one side of the story, and then you hear the other side, and there really is two sides to the story. The undisciplined child will often have something else going on, maybe at home, that's beyond his control. And I think we need to be merciful to others just as Jesus is merciful to us. Be cautious about meeting with one parent alone about an issue, especially if it's a tense subject. Someone once told me this, that some mothers have 400% vision about their children, and having their husbands along can really calm the waters. So that's not a bash against mothers at all. I have an incredibly high regard for mothers, but they can be mother bears sometimes. Don't get paranoid about every bad day a student may seem to have. They're going to have some bad days, and I find myself, I kind of get on edge when students have a bad day, and I think maybe something I did, and I get a little nervous about it. Don't get too paranoid about that. Listen when students bring their frustrations about others to you. I did this as a student in high school. I took frustrations to my teacher that are probably blushable now. You don't always have to act on it, but just listening will mean a lot to them. And finally, use the business model of relating with people at school. School is a business, and treat it professionally. So that kind of concludes what I wanted to present to you today. And like I said, there's some things that are missing. Some things we did not discuss, or one thing that maybe is a big deal in some classrooms, boy-girl relationships. How do we handle those? I'm sure there's many, many other things that we could have covered today that we did not get to. Does anyone have any comments or input before we wrap this up? Or questions? I'm not sure if I have answers to your questions, but I'll think about it and get back with you tomorrow. Yes?
We don't have to discuss it completely here, but one question I have struggled with in the past is knowing when is it proper to disagree with the school board, or mm-hmm. is there a proper way to disagree with the school board?
Mm-hmm.
Or should you? And I'm thinking especially in an issue where you feel like even though you explained it, somehow you didn't explain it in the right way.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there really is an issue,
mm-hmm.
and it's still not being dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
So like I said, we don't have to discuss it here.
Yeah. Well, I think it is good and right for us to go to our school board with our frustrations carefully, because we don't want to destroy our credibility. And sometimes we can go to our board with just every little tiny thing, and we can actually end up destroying our credibility a little bit by doing that. So that's one thing to keep in mind. But if it's a big deal, like you're talking about, I think absolutely we need to present our disagreement with the board. Now, what do we do if they don't quite follow us? Maybe that's where things get more challenging. Maybe someone has some input on that. One thing I do, I tend to think better by writing things out and taking time than just thinking on top of my feet. But one thing I've done that has been helpful is if there's an issue that I want to present to the board, maybe not a disagreement, but an issue, I will write up almost an essay, kind of detailing what the situation is and what I think should be done, and trying to be very clear with that, and then sending it to one of the board members that I trust and saying, hey, what do you think about this? Should we present? Can I present this to the board? Should I forward this to the board? Should I present it to them personally? Or do you want to present it to them? And that has been very helpful for me. They can kind of choose which way they want to go with that. Anyone else on that issue or another one?
I have four girls in the class last year, and they were very close, very good relationship with each other. And this year I have two more younger girls coming in.
Mm-hmm.
So should I do anything to encourage them, to include them, younger girls? One girl especially likes to be, very much likes to be included, and very
mm-hmm.
much feels a little insecure that way.
Mm-hmm.
Should I do anything, or should I just see if things unfold and
mm-hmm.
do what the problem they come?
There again, I think being proactive is always a good choice. So sitting down with them ahead of school and saying, hey, we've got two more people, just try to be extra inclusive, might be helpful. But, well, we're at the end here. Very quickly, on the resource handout, it's up there beside the Lysol wipes, I think, on the shelf. Feel free to grab one. It will cover some of the main points of what we talked about in this presentation. Expectations for student relationships, the things that I share with my students at the beginning of the year, it covers that. And it has a link where you can download Anthony Hurst's talks that I talked about. Thank you very much for your attention and for your input.